Well, good evening and a special welcome to all those who are visiting with us. We're glad to have you here and hope that you will find the things that occur tonight helpful to you. For those who are visiting, we've had a practice for a while here that on the fourth Sunday night of each month, one of the elders speaks if he is so desirous. And I had decided earlier to not speak this month. It was my month, and I thought I don't have anything worth saying. And you may agree with that when I get through. But then along the way, I thought, yeah, there's something I really do want to talk about. And if you noticed in News and Notes, the title for what we're going to talk about tonight is God and His Word. I would say to you, and I know some of you amen this, as I get older, and I think this is characteristic of many people as they get older, you begin to think about things that really make a difference and things that you think are really significant. And one of the things that I think we really need here, and it's needed elsewhere, but I'm just dealing with those of us here, is more time spent in the Word of God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I say that because I think a lot of times we make decisions based on what I think, what I feel, without really entertaining what the Word of God has to say about that. And I really am gravely concerned about how much time we spend in the Word of God. I hope tonight the things I say to you will be motivational. Not that I'm a motivational speaker, but I hope the things will be motivational, that they will be encouraging and that they will be edifying. And I'm just going to flat plead with you to do some of these things, not because I say them, but because I think that's what God wants us to do. So if you will bear with me for a little while, we're going to talk about three things. The first one of these, relating to the Word of God, has to do with God Himself. This is kind of the premise. This is where we're going to begin. I would suspect, as I look out over this crowd tonight, most people would say, if they're asked, do you believe in God? Most people are going to say yes. Then I would follow that up. If you said yes, well, how do you see God? If you believe in God, how do you relate to Him? Well, the Scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation, certainly give us a great deal of revelation with regard to God, who He is and what He is. And I want to cite just a few passages tonight as our premise or our beginning point or where we'd put down a peg or just however you want to put that with regard to the supremacy of God, that the supreme authority of God is what we need to recognize, that He is our sovereign Lord. Most of us here tonight, maybe all of us here tonight, not only know that, but we accept that. And I'm going to cite nine different characteristics of His supremacy. And I really intended to have somebody to help me with a PowerPoint on this, and I just ran out of time. So I apologize for that. I really do apologize for that, since we've had a lot of jokes about me and PowerPoint and what have you. But there are nine things that I would suggest to you. First of all, in Exodus 1 and verse 14, God says, I am. In Genesis 17 and 1, and I'm sorry, you're not going to have time to go to all these. You're going to have to take my word for it. But if you want those later, I'll give it to you. In Genesis 17 and 1, He's described as the Almighty God. He's described as a great king who has established His throne in heaven. Malachi covers that. His kingdom rules over all in Psalms 103. In Isaiah, in several places, Isaiah says He's first and last. And beside me, there is no other God. He is described as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, in Revelation 1 and 8 and 21 and 6. Also in Revelation 1:8, He is described as the one who is and who was and who is to come. He's here for all times, past, present, and future. Isaiah 40 and 28, He is the everlasting God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, He is the living and true God. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of things that characterize His supremacy, but it certainly should be adequate as far to make the point. If this is who He is, should we not commit our lives to Him and to the study of His Word? Christ in response to the Jewish leaders regarding the great commandment. You remember that they were trying to trick him as they usually did, and they said, which is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22 and 37, you remember he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, you shall love the Lord God with all your being, with your totality. And then in 1 John, as well as several other passages, the statement is made that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So does it not follow then, if we believe that God is the supreme one here in the universe, if we're told that we should love him with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind, and then if we're told if we love him, we'll keep his commandment, does it not follow then that we need to know what those commandments are? I think that's a fairly simple approach to that. Which brings me to the second point. And that is, if we know God, if we know him, would we not properly and surely want to study his word? His word is described in his word as being all-sufficient, and it certainly is the power to save. John 17 and 17, a passage that you're familiar with, I think, when Christ was praying to God about his disciples, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we're going to talk about that some more tonight. There is a battle as far as the truth of God is concerned. And it's an ongoing battle, and we must continue to be a part of that. I believe most here, and hopefully all here, believe the all-sufficiency of the Bible, and that its words can lead us to salvation, and ultimately, with the mercy of God, to a home in heaven. If we accept then these premises, if we accept these starting points, does it not follow then that we would read and study the Word of God? And let me stop and say, when I talk about reading and studying the Word of God, yes, I'm talking about what's found on the printed page. I'm talking about those of you who have various electronic devices, whether it's audio or visual or whatever it is. So if you will accept that reading includes whatever source it is, not just the printed Word, but it should be all the same. There are just innumerable passages in the Bible about reading and studying His Word. In Isaiah 34 and 16, just a little clause there, seek out the book of Jehovah and read. The selection that Jack read for us tonight, and did not Jack do a good job, if I'm not mistaken? That's the first time he's read, and thank you, Jack, you just did that really well. That is a section from Nehemiah. And it is a very telling section. Nehemiah chapter 8. Hopefully you followed along with Jack when he read that. The people were assembled together. They had, there had been an absence of the law, and they had not had the law, available to them for a while. And, then when they heard this, when Ezra read to them, in verse 3 it says, he read from morning till midday. I can see us from morning till midday. Some of us have trouble from 5 to 6. From morning till midday, he read to them. And then the most telling part of that was the last part of it, when it says that the ears of the people were attentive. They were attentive. Some of us have trouble with attention for a shorter period of time than midday till noon. So it showed their great interest. The other thing it showed in verse 9, when it says all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, they were touched by what the word of the law had said to them. As we talk about God's word and how important it is to us, I want to pause here and say a word of thanks to those individuals and those families who diligently read and study. And I want to give a special word of thanks to those fathers who spend time in God's Word with their children. I'll say some more about that, but I'm going to say some things that are not real positive, so I want to get the positive on the front end. I thank those of you, and particularly fathers of children who are still at home, for what you do in trying to get your children to understand not only the content of what God's Word has to say, but the importance of that. and you're doing a great thing for yourself, you're doing a great thing for your children, and you're doing a great thing for the kingdom of God. And then to all of us, every one of us, we have a great possession. Possession is something we're concerned about possessions as far as this world's concerned. The possession we have is the Word of God. Stop and think a little bit. Prior to the time of the Gutenberg Press, Bibles were not easy to come by. Well, as a matter of fact, for centuries after the Gutenberg Press, they were not easy to come by. There are places in the world today where Bibles are not easy to come by. This possession we have is worth more than lands, than houses, than insurance policies, than antiques, than any material possession you can think of. Because what that will do, it will lead you to saving your soul. Those other things will perish. Or you will die and leave them to somebody who will misuse them. At least that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes discovered. So remember, we have this great possession. And let's value that and let's use it as we should. If you accept the view that we need to read the Bible more, then let me ask you the question, why do we not do so? And I want to use an example of a person who's not a real good example of following that advice. And that example is me. I'll tell you a little history in that regard. When I was a child, my mother read the Bible to my brothers and me. My father was not a Christian. He was not a deterrent in that regard, but he was no help. And it was my mother's chore. No, I take that back. It was not her chore. It was my mother's privilege to make sure that we got to hear what God's Word had to say and that we developed an appreciation for that. Now, how did I not set a good example about that? I'll tell you in a minute. Another thing my mother did for me, and several of you in here have heard this, but I want to repeat it. In 1954, when I was drafted, and I say that because some of you would think it was the Spanish-American War. In 1954, when I was drafted, my mother wrote on the flyleaf of the Bible I had, "This book will keep you from sin, or this sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Now, I would tell you, as I look back, I was 20 years old in 1954. As I look at my first 21 years of life from this standpoint, I'm not real proud. I'm really embarrassed by not living up to some of the things, first of all, that my mother tried to teach me, and secondly, that God expected out of me. And she gave me the background I needed. So I would say to you young people, if you have parents who are teaching you the Word of God, encouraging you to read the Word of God, you thank God for that and you thank them because you're receiving a great blessing. Then I would tell you another thing that I'm not real proud about in retrospect. And when you get older, you do lots of retrospecting. As a matter of fact, age is one of the things that caused me to say to you, here's my concern for us. You know, when I was 25, I didn't have some of the concerns I have now. The good news is, now I don't have some of the problems I had when I was 25. But nevertheless, Rose and I married in 1956 and moved to Bowling Green. When we moved here, we met some really fine young couples. Like us, most of them had just recently been married, or some married about the time we did. Rose and I came from different congregations, but both congregations were small. There were not many people there who were in our age range. So when we came to 12th Street, and I don't know what the number was then, maybe 250, I'm not sure. But in that number, there were a lot of people who were in our age range, and we were able to associate with them. Now, the thing that does not, as I look back on that, does not make me feel real good about that, I think we were more concerned about basketball and more concerned about fun and more concerned about doing things that we wanted to do than we were spending time in the book. And don't misunderstand me. We probably didn't miss any services of the church unless we were sick. We studied for our classes. We attended the classes. We did those sorts of things. But I do not remember, and there's some of those people in this audience, so they may correct me later. I do not remember us young people getting together a single time for the only purpose of studying God's Word. And as I look back on that, I'm embarrassed about that. I'm also pleased to tell you that I know in this building right now, there are young people, young couples, who get together to study the Word of God. And I want to tell you, I thank you for that. And I encourage you to continue that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7, if you will. And while you're turning to Proverbs chapter 7, let me do one other confession. As an old codger, I waste lots of time that I could be used in studying the Word of God. Not as much as I did at age 25, but I still waste a lot of time. In thinking about the possession we have, and in thinking about what we do with it, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, "My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." Why do I not spend more time in reading and studying? Why do I not want those things inscribed on my heart? And this question assumes that I believe in God and that I believe in His Word. Let me just give you four or five reasons why I think we do not do that more. Why we don't study more. Why we don't read more. Why we don't get together more to study the Word of God. And you may say, that's not me, and I hope it's not. First of all, we let other things take priority. We have obligations that we just give more priority to than studying the Word of God. Now, obviously, if you have a family, you have to attend to those, and God wants you to do that. If you have a job, you need to attend to that. One of the things about being retired, you can be critical of people who work too much. So if you're not retired, you have to work. But we still set priorities in how we use our time. A second thing, I think, is we lack motivation. We lack the proper motivation as to what it is we want to achieve in the use of our time and our talents. Thirdly, we find other things more interesting. And I would just give you another personal example that I do have a little better handle on than I did at one time. Many of us are carried away with reading secular kind of materials. And I would say to you, and Rose can verify this, if I pick up a book that is just what we call recreational reading, pleasure reading, whatever, I can't put that down if it's one I really enjoy. And every time I have 5 minutes, I'm reading that book. Now, I would say to you, the book in and of itself is not bad. I'm not reading those novels that you get at the dime store. Well, you all don't know what dime stores are, but, you know, the ones with the pictures on the cover and that sort of thing. Those are not the kind I'm reading. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is spending my time in those rather than in the Word of God. And I've gotten so that I don't usually do much of that reading except when we're on vacation. Now, I read the Bible, too, when we're on vacation, but I kind of reserve that for my time. So We can get a hold of that. And how can I be, I ask myself, how can I be excited by secular literature but less desirous of the oracles of God? And just think about that as that affects you. Another thing I would mention is what I choose to call the Ecclesiastes syndrome. And you know what that is? That's where the writer of Ecclesiastes sought satisfaction in all these things. In Psalms number 10, in verse 4, the wicked does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Well, what we do with our time is so important to us. In Ecclesiastes, the writer sought fame and the writer sought wealth. The writer sought prominence. Let me tell you two examples of what people had to say who sought those kinds of things and achieved them in their lifetime. One is Lord Beaconsfield, who had power and fame. Near the end of his life, here's what he had to say about it. Youth is a mistake. And of course, all of us old people know that. He said, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret. He spent all of his time gaining fame, fortune, comes to the end of it, and what does he have? He's bitter. Alexander the Great. Many of you know about Alexander the Great, a great Greek general who in his 20s had captured much of the world. And according to historians, he was, as I recall, somewhere in the western part of the Middle East in a tent. And he had just been victorious. And he cried. And they asked him why he was crying. And he said, because there are no more worlds to conquer. Well, isn't that a shame? And he died not too long after that. He had achieved all those things. There's no satisfaction to that. There are a host of other things that I think cause us not to spend more time in the Word of God. But let's turn to the positives. Why should we study God's Word? Well, in Romans 10 and 17, which you're familiar with, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to build your faith, that's where you should go. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A second reason I think we would want to study the Word of God is because it pleases God. As I noted earlier, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The joy of discovery is another reason to study the Word of God. And probably everyone in here has experienced this, whether you recognize it or not. There are things that have been questions for you. There are things that have been issues for you as far as the Scriptures are concerned. And as you work your way through the Scriptures, the light bulb comes on. And you say, aha, that's what I've been looking for. The joy of discovery. Or you have seen that in people that you've been studying the Scriptures with. And it's just a great feeling that we have when we discover answers to things in the Word of God. A fourth reason for our studying the Word of God is it changes our actions and it changes our behavior. Romans 12 and verse 2, again a passage you're familiar with. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. And we cannot be transformed without knowing the will of God. A fifth thing that gives us reason to study the Word of God is so we'll be able to teach others. And I'm going to deal with Hebrews 5 near the end, and I'm getting closer to the end, but not right here. Let me just say in that regard, what we're doing in China through Brother Dobbins and with other people, that is a great opportunity we have. And that is a great thing that we can participate in. But let me tell you, if you're sitting back on your haunches or if I'm resting on my laurels saying, well, we're teaching others because we're sending these people to China, that's not going to get it. We need to be teaching people as well. And we need to teach people the truth. Remember in John 17:17, it says, God's Word is truth. We have a lot of people today who want to approach these things from an emotional and a friendship standpoint and never get to the truth. Think about two examples in Acts, if you will, with me. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we don't have, I'm sure, the full account of all the conversations that took place between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What we have, though, is instructive to us. The Ethiopian eunuch is approached by Philip. And Philip doesn't say to him, well, I'm so sorry that you're a eunuch and you don't have a family and you don't have children. He did not do that. He started with the Word of God. And we must rely upon the Word of God to convert people. The Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas talked to the Philippian jailer, they didn't say to him, I'm so sorry you're having to work in this crummy place. They talked to him about the Word of God. And that's exactly what you and I need to do as far as we're concerned ourselves and as far as talking with other people. Let me say to you here, most weeks I have two set Bible studies. I really would like to be doing a lot more. I thought about putting a list up on the bulletin board and say, if you want to be a part of a Bible study, see me. Well, I'm not going to put it up on the bulletin board, but you're hearing it. And I am really serious about wanting to be more involved in that regard. The sixth reason, it purifies our soul. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God is the avenue for purifying our souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because, and then we have this quote, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. There is a permanency to that. While you're in your Bibles, turn over to Psalms 145, and I'll talk to you about that while you're turning there. In Psalms 145, and I particularly want to pass this psalm on to those that I mentioned earlier who are trying to encourage their children to follow God, to study their children, and when we think about what a possession we have in the Word of God. Psalms 145 and verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. And then down in verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. There are a lot of other reasons for studying the Word of God. And I want to mention one more if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5. To set that up, in Hebrews chapter 5, and for those who are in the Hebrew class, as you know, we've been recently studied this. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer is writing to them about the priesthood of Christ and the relationship between the priesthood of Christ and the order of Melchizedek. And then he says in Hebrews 5 and verse 11, of whom, that is what we've just mentioned, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Now, it doesn't mean that they need a hearing aid. It means they need an attention aid. He's saying to them, I want to talk to you. I want to write to you about other things. But you are so inept. You're so weak in your knowledge that you can't understand this. And then he really hits them pretty hard when he says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he's not the only writer who uses that expression about that they're on milk rather than meat, but it says something about their lack of spiritual growth and their lack of spending time in the Word of God. Well, to conclude, five bullets. Number one, reading scriptures is widely noticed in both the Old and New Testament. And I wanted to have time tonight to read several of those. But in both the Old and the New Testament, you see many examples of reading and studying the Word of God. Number two, Psalms 9 and verse 10. The Lord never forsakes those who seek Him. The Lord never forsakes those who seek Him. Number three, and please listen to this. This is a rhetorical question of sorts, but I think it is a thought provoker. Is my faith in faith, or is my faith in the God in whom faith resides? Now, if that sounds like double talk, I'll try it again. It's going to be the same way. Is my faith in faith, or is my faith in the God in whom faith resides? Number four. Is going to heaven important to me? Is going to heaven important to you? Do I look forward to that time? Am I more concerned about who wins the World Cup? Or am I more concerned about going to heaven? Am I more concerned about making money? Or am I more concerned about going to heaven? Then they may not be mutually exclusive. And if I want to go to heaven, am I on the right track? Number five has to do with repentance. And I want to talk just 2 or 3 minutes about repentance, and then we're going to sing the song in case you need to repent or do something else. Repentance is something that we need to think a great deal about. We need to be penitent in nature. Repentance repairs disrupted relationships. As you know, before you became a child of God, if you're a child of God, you were in a sinful state. And you repented of that. You were baptized for the remission of your sins. You became a member of the child of, or a member of the family of God. You became a member of the body of Christ. If after that you sinned, you need to repent. The principle about our relationship with God being a disruption of relationships is also seen in our human relationships. I've talked with husbands and wives whose relationship has been disrupted. What they want to deal with, is to restore that relationship. In many, many cases, the thing that has disrupted that is sin. And they don't want to deal with the sin. They don't want to repent of the sin. They just want it to be like it was when they first got married. The same thing is true in families. I've talked with parents and with children, not necessarily at the same time, not necessarily in the same family, who are not getting along well, who have a lot of differences. And in many, many cases, in fact, in most cases, it's because of sin on the part of the child, on the part of the parents, or on the part of all three. They want to restore things, but they don't want to repent. And we have that same kind of approach as far as God's concerned. And let me tell you, God is concerned about the sin. If you look in the book of Luke, there are four examples, I think, but there are two examples I think of where Christ healed people from their physical maladies. But what he said to them, your sins are forgiven. What he said to them is don't sin anymore. Not that the sin brought on the malady, but sin is what he was concerned about. He healed them so that God might be glorified and they would see the power of God. But the sin needed to be eradicated. And that's true in many of our relationships between people, and that's true in our relationship with God. And tonight, if there's somebody, some person that you need to eradicate the problem between you and them, do that. And don't wait for them to come to you. If you have a problem with God, or God more likely has a problem with you, you can get on your knees and clear that up. Or you may want to do that publicly. And we're here tonight to help with that. And if you're not a child of God and you're living in sin, we would be glad to study with you, or we would be glad to assist you in baptism tonight. And if we can help you with any of these things, please let that be known as we sing.
I'll be a living sanctuary for you. It was you, Lord, who sent the Savior, heart and soul, Lord, to every man. It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness. You refine me with thine own hand. Lead me, O Lord, through temptation. You refine me from within. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and take all our sins away.
Please be seated. Just a few announcements for us tonight before we dismiss. There's also additional information in the news and notes that it's not included here. Concerning those who are sick of our number, Gladys Cox is in the medical center. She's in CCU. Things are really not going well for her. They placed a stent in her artery in her leg on Friday, but talking to Paul earlier tonight, and her condition has gotten very serious. So she's really in need of our prayers, and keep that family in mind as you pray. Also, Pat Bogle was released from the medical center, so I assume that she's doing better. Under miscellaneous announcements, don't forget the Bible class that meets on Thursday mornings at 11 a.m. in the library. Also, keep in mind VBS will be running from July 11th through July 14th, and the theme this year is Fruit of the Spirit. And there's more information on that in the news and notes, or there's flyers in the back in the foyer. Also, Dave and Lauren, this is their last service with us. They're going to be leaving tomorrow, moving to Missouri. So anybody that didn't get a chance to say goodbye to Dave and Lauren, make sure you do that before they scoot out of here tonight. And I just want to say a personal note that I'm really going to miss you guys. I've grown pretty fond of Dave. So they've been a big part of this congregation. So make sure you send them off with a Godspeed. Also tonight is the high school and junior high devotional. It'll be at the house of Randy and Natalie Scarborough. And Randy notes on here that food will be provided and directions are in the back.
Will you please be standing? The Lord's Supper has been left prepared for those who are unable to attend this morning. If you would like to dismiss yourselves at this time, someone will be there to assist you with that. Our closing song will be number 2002. Too many numbers in all this. Light the fire that will be in the black book. After which, Brother Dave Galloway will lead us in our closing prayer. I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame. The fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Oh Lord, you know just where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. Your grace enfolds me as you heal. Your truth upholds me as a lamp to my feet. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Oh Lord, you know just where I've been. Light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame, make me whole. Oh Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again.
Most awesome God in heaven, we are so humbled in your presence. We are before you sinners, but we are so many of us saved, brothers and sisters, and joint heirs to the inheritance that is before us. We pray, Father, that the people who are here that are not of your children, who are not saved, who are not Christians, might be pricked and understand that your word is life. And that your salvation is for all. Those that are not Christians would only see that and come to repentance. We pray, Father, that we as Christians will demonstrate the joy of the salvation that we are in. We hope, Father, that we will excitedly open your word to the discoveries of the understanding of the promises that are for us, the salvation that we have, and the forgiveness that you are so ready to offer to us. We thank you so much that you have allowed us to come here this evening, that you have created the week, you've created us and the things that accumulate in our lives that are servant or things that we are able to serve you with. We pray, Father, that we will not take for granted the things that we have that are able to serve you by loving one another, encouraging one another. Please help us to understand and come to know you more as our Father. We pray, Father, that the earthly fathers that are here in the sound of my voice will take that to heart, that they are a representation of the Father, of you, and that the families that we have are representative of the families that are servants. And we thank you so much, Father, that you demonstrate your government as one that is a serving government and not like the governments of the world that are so prevalently corrupted. We thank you so much for this local church that has elders who their main purpose is to serve and feed this group of sheep. We pray, Father, that as the sheep of your pasture, we will listen. We will be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Help us to unburden them by strengthening our own faith through reading and understanding what you have for us to do. I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.